Father, we praise your holy name. As we come here, we try to check our bags at the door. We try to leave the weight from our shoulders, our bad thoughts, the bad stuff that happened this last week. We try to just leave it all at the door and come to you in sincerity and purity, being just cleansed once again by the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you find us acceptable. I pray that as we sang, our voices rose to you as a sweet offering, acceptable to you only through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us, always bringing us closer to you and thus closer together. We are a unit. We are a body. We are to work and minister together. So please help us to do that to your glory and for your name. We seek to build up Jesus in this community and just to proclaim the message that He is Lord, and salvation is found only in Him. So bless us as we seek to do that. And bless us today, Lord, as we open your word. May your Holy Spirit move. May you speak to our hearts and our minds through this passage. And we just praise you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm a little bit sick this morning, so I'll try not to cough up a lung in front of you. So I might be drinking a lot of water. Okay. I'm convinced that God loves diversity. The painter paints, the potter molds, the sculptor sculpts, and all of the creations of his hand are different. Some are similar, but they are different. We know that God loves diversity. We can look at the book of Revelation, and we see that in the future, there will be people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, bowing before the throne of God, worshiping the name of Jesus. God loves diversity. And we also know that God is our creator, that he made us. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God is the creator of us all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We are the work of his hands. And as people from every tongue, tribe, and nation bow before the throne of Jesus, God is most glorified through the unified diversity of the people that worship him. God knit us together in the wombs of our mother, yet the psalmist also says in Psalm 58:3, it says, "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies." So does God create some people to be bad, and does he create other people to be good? Well, we have to remember that we're all bad. We're all born in this world, separated from God by our sin. Remember Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And basically what I'm getting to here is the age-old debate over nature versus nurture. Nature versus nurture. Are we born that way, or does our environment shape us? You know, to put it a different way, are our personalities created by God, or are they created by our surroundings, by our environment? Now, for the most part, and this is a generalization, I'll admit that, but for the most part, it seems like people who have no kids or parents of just one child, they sometimes tend towards the nurture end of the spectrum, that kids are molded by their surroundings, they are influenced by their environment to be who they grow to be. And then you have parents of multiple children. And if you're a parent of multiple children, then you basically become a complete geneticist when you see the difference from each child from birth. You know, it's the undeniable evidence of the nature end of the spectrum, that personality comes from God. Now, as you know, I have three children, three daughters, and if you didn't know any better, you wouldn't know they're from the same family. They're completely different. They look different. They act different. They like different things. You know what? It seems that they came from God with a prepackaged personality that we, their parents, have to learn to work within. You know what? One parenting style works on one, but not the other. One punishment works on one, but not the other. You know, isn't parenting hard enough without these complexities thrown into the equation? And as a parent, there are times we just cry out to God. You just scream to God, "Why? Why are my children so different? Why are my children so different from me?" And then there are other times you praise God that they're different from you. You know? Just think how much more interesting how much more fun, how much diverse our families are being different from each other. Just think how much more boring our families would be if we were just like each other. You know, and remember that God is glorified through diversity, even the diversity found in our own families as we come together as a family and pray to him. Now, as you learn when you study law, there are exceptions to everything. And granted, there are these cycles of dysfunction that families can get caught up in, dysfunction such as abuse or alcoholism. But the fact of the matter is that we are born with different personalities right from the start because God knits us together in the wombs of our mothers and he loves diversity. We're different. And we are to be different in Christ. Let me give you one quick example of what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul. Paul was on fire for God. Nothing stood in his way. He was a bulldog that wouldn't back down and a bulldog that wouldn't let go, and we want to be just like him. However, we tend to forget that Paul was the exact same way when he was Saul, before he placed his faith in Jesus and before his name was changed. You see, when he was Saul, as a younger man, he was on fire. He was on fire persecuting Christians. He was on fire trying to stamp out this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. He was just like a bulldog that wouldn't back down, a bulldog that wouldn't let go, and we fear and hate this man. When Paul had his miraculous salvation experience, when he became a Christian, his personality did not change. The purpose and mission of his life changed. He was still the same man. He still had the same personality. He was still driven. He was still passionate. He was still determined. But now it was for Christ instead of against him. God gives us these personalities. And by his grace, some of us choose to use them for his glory. You see, our need this morning is to answer the all-important question, who was I created by God to be, and am I using my full potential for him and to his glory? Who was I created by God to be, and am I using my full potential for him and to his glory? Today we're going to continue talking about John the Baptizer. Last week we talked about John's mission. And this morning we were going to talk about John the man and his message. But you know what? I got to thinking, and I don't think I've ever heard a message on John about who he was, about his character. So I'm making a two-part series on John the Baptist, three parts. Today we're going to talk about John the Baptist, the baptizer, as we get more of a feel of who he is. It's kind of a character sketch of sorts. And next week we'll move on to his message. So if you would open with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, as this morning we're going to focus basically, mostly in Luke, but also on verse 6 of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, we're going to focus on verse 6. And this morning we're going to focus exclusively on the man and the character of John the Baptizer. Let me read our passage once again. Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So as we get started, let's once again review John's mission. And his mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, the world in general, but in context, we're focusing on the Jewish nation of Israel. So the Jewish nation, they were ready for a Messiah. They were ready for a Messiah who would come conquering and dominating. They were ready for a Messiah who would come setting up his kingdom, raising the Jewish nation up, giving them full privileges and power. They were ready for this. They were ready for this Messiah. But the Christ did not come for that purpose. You see, he came to save what was lost. He came to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all that would turn to him. And that's what makes John's message, his mission, that's what makes John the Baptist's mission so vital, so important. Because a world that does not know it needs to be saved will not turn to the Savior when he's present. So here comes John, the voice calling in the wilderness. He's saying there's only one way to have a relationship with God. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is near, by the way. That's his message. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is near. It's almost here. How are you going to enter it? Through repentance and being forgiven of your sins. And I think the Message version of the Bible puts it very clear, as Eugene Peterson translates verse 4 like this. He says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. That's exactly what we talked about last week, life change. That was John's mission. That's what his baptism represented, life change. It's turning from sin. It's turning to God. It's a whole different way of life, life change. Again, that was his mission. As I described last Sunday, that's our mission also, as we help people to understand and realize that they too can have a relationship with God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes not through our good works, but through our faith, through repentance and turning to God. All right, that was his mission. Now, who was this crazy-looking hairy man who was yelling in the desert, preparing the way and making the path straight for the Lord? Well, let's start with his birth. And if you would, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, because most of the details of John the Baptizer is found in Luke. Luke chapter 1. Who was this crazy-looking dude? Well, let's start with his birth. John's parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, in some versions of the Bible, is Zacharias, same guy. In the NIV, it's spelled Zechariah. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were descendants within the Jewish nation from priestly clans. Zechariah was a descendant from the priestly clan of Abijah, also known as Abiah. Yes, honey, I used your name. So Zechariah was a descendant of the priestly clan of Abiah, and Elizabeth was descendant from the priestly line of Aaron. Now, Zechariah was a priest within the nation of Israel. He was one priest of, as some many scholars say, of approximately 18,000. So at this time, there may have been up to 18,000 priests in Israel. So 18,000 priests couldn't all work together within the temple, so what they did was they rotated, and the different clans would take their turn performing temple duties. And at this point in time in history, the clan of Abiah had their turn working in the temple. Now, twice a year, they chose a priest by lottery, meaning by casting lots. And this priest that they chose would have the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies within the temple and making sacrifices and burning incense on behalf of the nation. This was the greatest of honors for a priest. In fact, it was such a great honor that it only happened once in a priest's career. If they had the privilege of being chosen for that task, then their name was taken out of the lottery and they could never do it again. At this point in time in history, by the sovereignty of the Lord, Zechariah was chosen for this privilege. Luke chapter 1, verse 9 says, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, as you know, while Zechariah was in the Holy of Holies performing his duties, an angel appeared to him, scared the you-know-what out of him. But the angel said this to John, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, as you remember, I'm not going to read this whole account here, but as you remember, the angel appears to Zechariah, he speaks. Zechariah questions the angel, and because of his doubt or his lack of faith, the angel strikes him dumb, and he's unable to speak until little John is born. But I want you to realize that John's very birth was a miracle. Luke chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." They were older folks. Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. Their prayers were heard by the Lord, and she became pregnant. John's birth was a miracle. As you know, Elizabeth was related to Mary, Jesus' mother. We're not exactly sure how, it just says a relative. She could have been a cousin, she could have been an aunt, but we do know that Elizabeth was an older woman, and Mary was probably a teenager, a young woman. That means that John and Jesus were relatives. How were they related? First cousins, second cousins, I don't know. I tried to look it up, and no one really knows, but they were related. They were related. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. When the angel appeared to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies and he spoke to him, what he did was is he quoted a verse, basically. He quoted from the Old Testament. And it's basically right out of Malachi chapter 4, and it's another proof that John is the promised prophet. He is the Malachi who was to come. He is the forerunner of the Christ. So let me just read these together very quickly. First, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now that basically comes right out of Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." The angel comes and he quotes the Old Testament. Zechariah knew what this meant. All right, so Jesus and John were relatives. Your first question that forms in your mind is, did Jesus and John know each other as children? Did they play together? Did they play together as little children? And you know what? Every time I think of this, I just get these comical scenes in my head, because Jesus is the perfect God-man, and he grew up from being the perfect God-child. Jesus is perfect. John is less than perfect. So I can just imagine John crying to his mom all the time, "Mom, I'm sick of this kid Jesus. He's better than me in everything. He throws a football feather, father. He can kick a soccer ball higher. You know, his Lego castle's bigger than my Lego castle. His Lincoln Logs are better than my Lincoln Logs. I'm sick of this kid." You know, you just can't compete with the perfect God kid. So it must have been pretty frustrating. Did John and Jesus know each other as children? We don't know. The Bible just doesn't say. The Bible just doesn't say. And it seems like they had to have come in contact a few times, because all the Jews, usually smaller family units, would come together with their larger family units and travel to Jerusalem for the feasts and festivals throughout the year. They traveled together because there was safety in numbers against the robbers and stuff. So it seems like they had to come together, but we just don't know. And their parents knew who they were. Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that John the Baptist was special. How did they know? Because an angel told them. Who was the angel? It says right here in verse 19 is the angel Gabriel. The archangel told them that their son was special. He was the Elijah. Mary and Joseph knew their child was special. Did they really have a concept of really that he was God? Maybe, maybe not, but they knew their kid was special. How do they know? Because Gabriel told them too. Now, since both parents knew that their kids were special kids, did they purposely keep them separated? Or did they bring them together? We just don't know. We just don't know. But what we do know is this. John was different, and he was kept separate his entire life. John was different, and he was kept separate his entire life. John was different in three ways, and he was kept separate in three ways. Number one, John was different in the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now, Jesus says something very interesting about John. We find it in Luke's account in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. It says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Okay, well, there's a lot of theology there, but Jesus made this amazing statement. He said, basically, of all the men born of women, there's no one greater than John. Okay, we're all born of women. John's the greatest man ever born, is what he's saying. How could he make that claim? Could it be that it was because John was filled with the Spirit from birth? You see, remember, besides Jesus, there's been no other man filled with the Spirit of God since birth. No other man. I mean, we're born in this world fallen. We're separated from God. We're separated from the Spirit of God from birth due to our sin. And as we grow and we become to the age of accountability, God first calls us and then we turn to him. And when we turn to God through faith, we're baptized with the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon us. And we're reborn, right? Our spiritual birth. But no one is filled with the Spirit from birth, except for John. Now, the Spirit came upon people to give them special anointing, to be used for special divine tasks. But John was filled with the Spirit from birth. Now, when the Spirit comes upon you, what does that make you? It makes you holy. What does holy mean? It means set apart. When the God Spirit comes upon you, you're set apart to God. John was God's from birth. Set apart to him from birth. For what? He was set apart to be different. He was set apart to be separate. You see, John did not identify with the world. John did not identify with the public conception of godliness. John had never identified with him. He was kept separate his entire life as the Pharisees were over there in pridefulness saying, "Look at me, how godly I am." He never identified with that stuff. He was kept separate his entire life, separated unto God. He was different. He was divinely different. Number one, he was different in the fact that he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Number two, John was different because he lived in the wilderness. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Luke chapter 1, verse 80 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." It's talking about John, and it calls him a child. So he lived in the desert since he was a child. He grew up in the desert, totally separated from everything that was mainstream, totally separated from anything that could be considered modern at the time. He didn't go to school with people. He didn't hang out at the local Sonic with the other high school kids. He didn't have that pressure to conform, to wear his Abercrombie shirts and his different colored Converses. He never was enticed by the world. Never. Never. The Spirit kept him separate his entire life for one very special purpose: to introduce the world to the Messiah. And living in the wilderness and being separate from everything that was mainstream, it affected the way he lived. It affected the diet that he ate and the clothes that he wore. And basically, that's where we are in Mark chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it. It said, "John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." John was separate. He lived in the wilderness, and because he was separate from everything, it affected the way he lived and what he ate and how he dressed. The way he dressed. He didn't wear the most fashionable Levi's. Get it? Levi? The Levi priesthood? All right, Levi. I thought it was funny. It's a pastor joke. He didn't wear the latest Levi's. He didn't wear, you know, the most modern tunics or robes. You know what? His clothing fit the harsh environment that he lived in. You know what? A camel hair garment, a camel hair robe wouldn't tear easily on the thorns and the cactuses out where he lived in the desert. And also, the clothes that he wore were associated with prophets, and John was a prophet. Let me read to you 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah, the Tishbite.'" So John is wearing the garb of prophets. This is the same clothing that the prophet Elijah wore. And what the point is that John was totally and completely reliant on God for everything. He didn't go to the mall. He didn't go to North Star, go to JCPenney, get his clothes. He was reliant on what God provided him in the wilderness. And the same can be true. The same can be said about his diet. I think all four Gospels say that John ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm sure that he had more variety in his diet than that. But the fact of the matter is that he ate what the Lord provided him in the wilderness. He didn't run down to the HEB. He didn't go to Super Walmart. He was totally and completely reliant on God. Now, remember that John was a good Jewish man, and he lived according to the Mosaic Law. And within the Mosaic Law, there was good, clean food and unclean food. Leviticus chapter 11, starting in verse 20, talks about locusts. It says this, "All flying insects that walk on fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper, but all other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest." So under the Mosaic Law, locusts and grasshoppers and crickets were clean food to eat. Now, one of the commentaries I was reading made a comment that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it actually told how to cook locusts. So this piqued my interest, and I looked, and this is all I found. So in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I did find this. It says, "And all the locusts, according to their kind, shall be put into fire or into water while they are still alive, as this is the regulation for their species." That's basically all I found. So apparently, they would tear off the legs and the wings, keep that stuff. You know, the legs can be used as toothpicks, and then the wings make good floss. The wings can get in the place where the toothpicks can't. But they would cook the bugs alive. They would put it in a pot or just put the bugs alive in the fire or in boiling water, and then voila, dinner, you know, scrumptious. So he ate locusts. He also ate wild honey. Wild honey was pretty common in that area. Wild honey is found in the crags of rocks and in trees. And I didn't look very hard, but I was curious, how did they collect the honey? Did they just stick their hand on a nest and run as the bees are chasing them? I have no idea. But according to the law, honey was clean food also. The point, is not that he ate crazy stuff. The point is that he was totally and completely dependent on God. He was completely dependent on God. He clothed himself and he ate for himself what God provided him. Okay? John is different and he's separate. Number one, he's different in the fact that he's filled with the Spirit from birth. Number two, he's different because he lived in the wilderness and his whole life reflected that. And number three, John was different because he was most likely a Nazarite. He was most likely a Nazarite. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verse 15 again. It says, in verse 15, it says, "He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." And that's basically all we get this from. But Nazarites were people within the Jewish nation of Israel who set themselves apart to God by making a very special vow before him for a certain period of time. Nazarites, according to Numbers chapter 6, they had to abstain from anything obtained from the grapevine. They couldn't drink wine, vinegar, grape juice. They couldn't eat grapes. They couldn't eat raisins. Nothing that came from the grapevine. They couldn't cut their hair, and nor could they touch a dead body or a corpse. And it seems that John the Baptizer was a Nazarite for life, being placed under the Nazarite vow by God, as announced by the angel Gabriel. Now, think about this. Because I don't remember any of the Gospels talking about John's hair. But if he was born a Nazarite, he would never have cut his hair. And most scholars agree that John didn't come out in his public ministry until he was about 30 years old. So if he didn't cut his hair for 30 years, he'd look crazy. He'd have crazy hair. You know, they didn't have Head and Shoulders, you know. They didn't really have hairbrushes like we did. They don't have the same standards of personal hygiene. He would have some crazy hair. He'd probably have some crazy breath if he ate locusts. You know? You know, he wore crazy clothes. I mean, probably his camel hair clothes had fleas. Even his clothes had fleas. John was different. He was different. He was completely set apart to God in every way. He was God's man. Now, when Jesus was identified as the Messiah, there was all this murmuring and talking behind Jesus' back. They're saying stuff like, isn't that Jesus? Isn't he the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Isn't that kid that grew up in Nazareth? He's nothing special. That's just that kid, Jesus. But they couldn't say the same thing about John. No one could say, you know what? I used to hang out with that crazy-haired kid. You know, we played ball together. Do you remember when he did this or this? See, John's message wouldn't have been the same. It wouldn't have had the same impact if he was normal. He lived in the desert. He was an ascetic his whole life. He had crazy hair, probably crazy teeth, crazy breath. He ate crazy food. Everything about him was different, completely different, until it was time for him to appear publicly to Israel. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. John was different. All right? Now, I'm already getting low on time, and I got a bunch more to say. So let me quickly get to our first application. John was different. Are you? Are you different? I'm asking you, Christians, you who have placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you different? Are you different than you used to be? Is your life different now than it was 5 years or 10 years ago? Do you look different than the world, which we could also call the kingdom of Satan? You know what? We're to be in the world, but we're to be different. We're God's now. We're his special possession. We're to be his ambassadors. We're to be his spokespeople. We're to be witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be making disciples that follow Jesus. And you know what? Your ministry is no ministry at all if you don't look different than the sinners that you live around. We have to be different. We're aliens and strangers here. We don't belong here anymore. And you know what? People of light look different than people of darkness in a dark world. John was different. Are you? John lived in the desert. He was a lot like the prophet Elijah in many ways. In fact, that's what got him killed. Elijah was the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. He was very outspoken against King Ahab and his evil queen Jezebel. That's found in 1 Kings 19. Well, in much the same way, John was outspoken about King Herod and his immoral relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. So John was God's man. He was different. He called a lamb, a dog a dog. He was outspoken about the king's sin. So the king had him arrested and thrown in jail. Now, Herod was afraid of John because of his popularity. He was extremely popular, and he was afraid that if he had him killed, that there would be an uprising, and he didn't want that among the Jewish nation. So he was content just throwing John in some dark, damp dungeon. Herodias, however, had different plans, and she used her daughter Salome, if you remember the account, who danced provocatively in front of King Herod, and the king said, "I'll give you anything you want." And she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. So Herod did eventually kill John the Baptist, beheading him and handing his love interest, wife, whatever she was, his head on a platter. And that whole account is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, if you want to read it. That's how John met his demise. Now again, time's slipping away, so let's get to our next point. John was the voice calling in the wilderness. John was the one of a divinely ordained by God to make the path straight for the Messiah. John the baptizer would be the one to identify Jesus as the Christ. And some, if not many, of John's disciples left John to follow Jesus as Jesus' disciples. So the question is, why didn't John go? Okay? This is a valid question. Why didn't John leave the desert? Why didn't John leave the Jordan River and follow Jesus? I mean, if God identified the king to you, wouldn't you follow the king as his disciple? Why didn't John follow Jesus? And the answer is really quite simple. John didn't follow Jesus because Jesus did not call John to follow him. Jesus did not call John to follow him. You see, God had a specific purpose for John. It was to introduce the Messiah, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. But in essence, John wasn't invited to enter the kingdom. John would be the last Old Testament prophet under the Old Testament system, while the Messiah came to institute a new system, a system based on repentance and faith, faith in him through his Spirit. And Jesus called his disciples. He called Peter and said, come, follow me. He told Matthew, he said, follow me. And they did, man. They dropped their boats. They dropped their nets. They just left their tax collector stands. They left their lives and followed him. But Jesus never called John to follow him. John's mission, in a sense, had been completed. John was called to be different, and so are we, as we are disciples of Jesus Christ in a fallen world. John was given a mission, a life purpose, and his purpose would perfectly fit the differences, how God created him to be. And his mission was to prepare the way, to introduce the need for a Savior, and to introduce the person of the Savior. And I want you to know that God also has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. He's basically got an individual purpose for you and a corporate purpose for you within the body of Christ, the church. Do you know what God's purpose is for you? Do you know what God's purpose is for you? Because it's easy to look at famous people. It's easy to look at famous preachers or teachers or evangelists, and it's easy to want to be like them. It's easy to read great books and want to be just like those authors. But you know what? You're not them. You're you. God created you uniquely to be you. What did he create you for? If you were created to bring glory to his name, how are you doing that? You know what? There were probably many, many days when John wanted to leave that river. There were probably many, many days when John wanted to leave the wilderness, when he wanted to be with the king, when he wanted to be with Jesus. His heart must have ached. He probably wanted to be with the Messiah. But he knew his place. And it's easy for us to want the world, but do we know our place? For some of us, our place may be to stay by the river while other people move ahead. While others of us, maybe our place is to walk hand in hand with the king. Some of us may be preordained by God to be rich and famous, while others of us here in this room are preordained to be martyrs. Some of us may be preordained to live high in the hog in the name of Jesus, and some might be preordained to live in the gutter for Jesus. We're different. We're suited for different things. We have different ministries. We have been given different talents and abilities to be used to the glory of God. The question is, are you doing it? So stop comparing yourself to others. Stop comparing yourself to everyone else and do something. Something that God has called you to do. Do you have a hobby? You have a motorcycle, you have a classic car, you have a specific skill. Do what you like to do, man. Start a Christian biker club. Start taking your Christian car club to the nursing home once a month to let those folks, you know, get out and see your cars. You know, use your skills for the Lord and see where he takes them. Just see where it goes. What are you doing right now? Teach, serve, give. Love, live lives of repentance, always seeking to live to walk closer with the Christ, because God has a purpose for your life. What is it? What is his purpose for your life? And if you don't know what it is, it's time for you to start looking. And it's okay to be different. It's okay to be different. In fact, I think you are to embrace your differences, because that's how God created you. You're different from me. I'm different from you. You need to use your differences in a way that brings God glory, because you were created to do what God created you to do for him in a way that I can't do because he didn't create me that way. That makes sense? John was a very special man. Again, as I repeat myself, he was hairy. You probably had crazy hair, probably the biggest dandruff flakes you've seen in your life, right? He probably had this big bushy beard with little wings flapping and little legs hanging out of his beard. He ate wild honey. He's probably all honey all over his beard. He was different. You know, he was probably kind of stinky. You know, he wore weird clothes. Like I said, his camel hair clothes probably had its own fleas. You know, he ate crazy food, and I don't know what locust breath smells like, but I don't want to know. You know, he lived alone. He lived in the hills, in the desert. He was separated from everything, just as God called him to be. Yet he was used mightily, mightily in the name of Jesus, as he was given the mission to preach a hard message, a very hard message, preparing the way for the Messiah King. And you know what? God created you. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." The same thing can be said about you. Do you believe it? And you know what? He called some to be apostles. He called some to be prophets. He called some to be teachers and preachers. And he also called some to be ushers and some to be cooks. He called some to be servers and janitors and carpenters and truck drivers and horseshoers and lawyers. You name it. God created you, designing you for something very special to bring glory to his name. What is it? What is it? And if you don't know what your mission is, then your mission is to find your mission. And when you find your mission, embracing the differences, how God created you, and using your mission as a vehicle for the message, God will be most glorified and you will be most satisfied. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We are the workers. So let's get to work as we seek to bring glory to his name, representing the King, King Jesus. And very quickly, back to the age-old debate, nature versus nurture. Nature versus nurture. You know what? God created us, and he created us specially. He gave us unique talents and abilities, and then he even gave us more giftedness through his Spirit. That's nature. Nature. But we are to find our personalities and find our unique abilities and skills and nurture them, seeking to become better as we do everything excellent for him. So you know what? It's both. It's nature and nurture. God created us to be a special way, nature, and we are to nurture those gifts for him. And what exactly is the purpose behind our God-given purpose? Well, we're told exactly what it is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and I'll close with this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. For what? To prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're different. God is most glorified through the unified diversity of his people. Your mission, your ministry may be a little bit different from mine, but the message never changes. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, or next time, when I get back. So I invite the praise team to come up. So, back to our important question. Who did God create you to be? Who did God create you to be? You know what? I think it'd be kind of neat if God created me to be John MacArthur, but he didn't. He just didn't. He created me to be me. Who did he create you to be? And you only find your true identity in Christ. Those outside of Christ, because we've been there, they look, and they're depressed, and they're angry, and they're suicidal, and they're everything, because they never can find who they were created to be. And you know what? Some people might be afraid of the nature end of the spectrum. You know, what about What about, you know, did God give Hitler his personality, his special skills to kill people? You know what? He gave Paul his special abilities to kill people. But Paul changed the mission of his life to be for Christ. There are no people that intimidate God. That's what I'm getting at. He creates you. You're no threat to him. You either turn and give your life to him and use your talents and abilities for him, or you stay within the kingdom of Satan and use your abilities against him, but you're no threat. We know how this book ends. He wins. The question is, have you found your identity in Christ, which leads to joy? And once you find your identity in Christ, are you using your full potential? Because your potential has to be nurtured. It has to be worked on. That's why I've gone back to school to try to be better. You have to nurture it to be all that you can be for him. Who did God create you to be? Only you can answer that. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never identified yourself in Christ, you can do that right there in the privacy of your own hearts, in the privacy of your own chairs, as you just open up your heart and cry out to God, I'm sick and tired. I know you created me, and I know you created me for something better than this. I know you created me for something more than drinking alcohol or pushing drugs. I know I'm worth something. You created me in your image. And I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me. And I know that he rose again. I believe that with every ounce of my DNA, that he's sitting at your right hand. I believe it, Lord. And that's where the change starts. Make me like Jesus. And let me tell you something. When you pray that prayer, your life changes. You stop climbing up the corporate ladder and you start climbing down. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about him. It's about each other. Who did God create you to be? Think about it. If there are any special prayers, please come forward. Myself or the elders are here to pray for you.